John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Many people know it, whether they are Christians or not. It's used commonly in evangelism. You see it on billboards and bumper stickers and many places. And I support that. I think it is a great thing because it is a great Bible verse. It's well known for a good reason. It is a concise summary of God's plan for the world, of Jesus' mission on earth, and of our obligation to believe and live, or to reject and perish. John 3:16 emphasizes God's love for the world, which is of monumental importance. Not his disdain, not his hatred, but his love for the world. We cannot lose sight of God's love. Does God have holy hatred and holy anger and holy wrath? Yes. And it's real easy for some Christians to gravitate toward those things only. They become the primary focus. Everything is about judgment. And you wonder, where's the love? John 3:16 keeps us in check. It teaches us and reminds us that everything God does is motivated by love. Even his judgments are motivated by love. 1 John 4 says God is love, right? So we need to believe and trust that everything God does is rooted in love. Now, if you were to ask most people to quote John 3:15 or John 3:17, they probably couldn't do it. But the context in which Jesus gives us John 3:16 is important. So let me give you a little background. This was part of a larger conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Pharisees are usually the bad guys in the Bible, but Nicodemus was a good guy. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he believed in Jesus. And he came to Jesus saying, "I believe you are a teacher from God." And I believe he was genuine in saying that. Okay? Well, Jesus started saying some puzzling things to Nicodemus. Things like having to be born again by water and spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, "How can these things be?" So Jesus continued to teach him. He didn't keep him in the dark. He elaborated. He continued the discussion. Verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus was referring to the story we read from Numbers 21. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's one of the best examples of typology. Typology is when a person, thing, or event foreshadows something that comes later. For example, Adam was a type of Christ. The flood was a type of baptism. Animal sacrifice was a type of Jesus's sacrifice. And on and on. We see things like this all over the Bible, and it greatly enhances our understanding of Christian doctrine. The typology of the bronze serpent will teach us something about Jesus and the cross. In Numbers 21, the Israelites were traveling in the wilderness and they became discouraged on their way. They started to grumble against God and Moses, complaining about the lack of food and water. They even said, we loathe this worthless bread. Do you know what bread they were talking about when they said that? The manna. The miraculous food that God provided to them, they called worthless. We read about the manna and we think, wow, God was gracious and merciful and He provided for them. But they despised it. They wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery. That sounds crazy to anyone reading the story. But really, we can be the same way. How often do we take God's goodness and provision for granted? Instead of being grateful and content with what God has blessed you with, we are ungrateful and discontent. Always wanting something different or always wanting something more. That's a sinful attitude. And when you start to feel that way, you should repent and immediately start giving thanks to God. You have to put on gratitude. You have to put on thankfulness. If you don't, God might send some snakes your way. Because that's what happened in Numbers 21. God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they were being bit and killed by these serpents. And this is very curious. In what sense were the snakes fiery? Was that a description of their appearance? Maybe the color of their skin? Or was it a description of the pain of their bite? Were these supernatural creatures of some sort, perhaps literally on fire? In Hebrew, the word seraph is used, which is the same word for the angels in Isaiah 6, the seraphim. So there is a lot of speculation regarding these snakes. I lean toward them being regular venomous snakes, but it really doesn't matter. The point is that God sent a judgment against the Israelites in the form of these creatures. They were getting bit and they were dying, and they learned their lesson. They asked Yahweh to save them from the snakes. They knew who sent the snakes, and they knew who could save them from the snakes. They complain and grumble, but when it comes down to it, when they need saving, they know who to turn to. So they cried out to God, and God had a solution because God loved them. God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And when the people would look upon it, they would be healed and live. Next time you see an ambulance with the symbol of a snake wrapped around a pole, you should think of this story. A snake on a pole has become the symbol of health and medicine in our culture. If that's not because of this story, it should be. We need to make it be, right? Now, some people say it comes from Greek mythology. Well, we know that Greek mythology is a perversion and counterfeit of the scriptures. So we see things like that and we relate it to the Bible. That's how we view all of life, through the lens of Christian theology. So Moses made a bronze serpent on a pole. Briefly, I want to point out that this in no way violated the second commandment. The second commandment did not prohibit the making of or the use of man-made images, like statues and icons. That cannot be the case, since we see God commanding them to make images, like this bronze serpent. And even the tabernacle and later the temple would be filled with images. The command was against the veneration of man-made images. It says, "You shall not bow to them nor serve them." So you could have images to look at. That's what images are for. but you could not venerate them as you would God or fellow humans. You don't bow to them, you don't kiss them, you don't pray through them. Later in 2 Kings 18, we find out that the Israelites had kept the bronze serpent. They gave it a name, and they started burning incense to it. That was serving the man-made image. They turned a good thing into an idol. It wasn't wrong to make it and look at it, but it was wrong to give it veneration. And so what did King Hezekiah do? He broke it into pieces. Isn't that sad? This thing that God commanded them to make that was for their healing, right? They turned into a bad thing, and then it had to be destroyed. Obviously, God wanted to use the statue for a good purpose. And there was nothing wrong with that. But why was it a replica of the very thing tormenting them? Snakes are biting you, so look upon a snake and you'll be healed. That seems odd, but that's what he said to do. And the bronze serpent was fiery, in a sense. What do you need to make bronze? Fire. Heat. The serpents were fiery, and God told Moses to make a snake using fire. The statue represented the same snakes that were attacking them. But this snake wouldn't bite them. This snake wouldn't kill them. It was lifeless, as good as dead, as if you had killed one and mounted it up on your wall. So what did this mean to the Israelites when they looked upon this bronze serpent? When the Israelites looked at the bronze serpent, they saw their punishment. The snakes were their punishment for sin, right? They saw their punishment lifted up on a pole. It was their punishment, but the punishment was canceled. The punishment would not harm them anymore. They wouldn't be hurt if they looked upon it with faith in God's provision. In John 3, Jesus said, "Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Once again, Jesus was prophesying his own death. He would be lifted up on a pole or a cross, and all would look upon him. They would look upon Jesus and see what? Their punishment. Death. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, and that punishment is canceled when we look upon Jesus with faith. That is what the bronze serpent teaches us about Jesus. The serpent on a pole was a type of Christ on the cross. It pointed to the crucifixion. That snake symbol on ambulances, that's a symbol of Jesus. He is our healer, our Savior, and the great physician. Then we come to verse 16. That's when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." God's giving of the Son was for the Son to be lifted up on a cross to take the punishment of sinners. And all of this because of God's love for sinners. Another word for being lifted up is exaltation. And we need to see a component of that here. Exaltation has a positive and victorious connotation. The death of the cross, as brutal and humiliating as it was the exaltation of Jesus. His enemies meant it for evil. They meant to humiliate him and mock him. They even dressed him like a king. with a robe and a crown, and they put a sign above him that said, "The King of the Jews." They did all of that to make fun of him. But the irony is that they were telling the truth about him. They were telling the truth. They literally lifted him up for all to see. They exalted him above all others. Not in their hearts, not on purpose, but God used their evil to make his son visible to all. He used their evil to exalt his son. The cross was Jesus' exaltation. So was his resurrection and his ascension. He was exalted in all three. And that is how the new birth would come about. Jesus had to die, resurrect, and ascend for the Spirit to be poured out. That was the answer to Nicodemus' question. How can these things be? Even today, Jesus continues to be exalted by the cross. It amazes me how many non-Christians wear crosses. The cross was a torture device for criminals, and yet it has been glorified in art and fashion. We have the spread of Christianity to thank for that. We have the victory of Christ to thank for that. Unbelievers are spreading the fame of Jesus even when they don't realize it, because God uses their evil to exalt his son. All of this means that suffering and death were necessary for Jesus' exaltation. And that should be a comfort to you, that when you go through periods of loss and suffering and death, those things are not outside of God's plan for you. And they're not outside of God's love for you. He wants to use them to exalt you, because you are to follow the path of Jesus. His victory is your victory, but you must look upon him in faith, and you have to give thanks for all things, even the bad stuff. Show gratitude. Be thankful. What if you don't look upon Jesus with faith? What if you become hard-hearted against the Lord? What happened to the Israelites if they didn't look at the bronze serpent? Were they healed? No. They remained sick and they died. And that's a warning to us. Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus that whoever does not believe in the Son is condemned. Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn it. But if you don't believe, you are already condemned. In verse 19, Jesus says, "People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." They don't want to come to the light because the light would expose them. This is why people reject Jesus. This is why people reject the church, because they love darkness. Their hearts have not been changed. They don't want to look upon the cross, because if they did, they would see what they deserve. They would see their punishment, and they can't handle that. Outside of Christ, none of us could. They prefer the darkness. They prefer being blind. The skeptics and atheists in our culture don't reject Jesus because there's not enough evidence, as they like to say. It's because they love the darkness. The evidence is all around them, but they have suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. Most of the time, they don't even realize they're doing it. We need to pray for them, remember to love them, and hope for God's love to captivate them, because we know that He can change them. And that should be our focus. As Christians, we are often tempted by the darkness. We struggle with sin as everyone else. We have a battle to fight between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. But when the darkness beckons you to the shadows, remember that you have been saved by the light. You are not a child of darkness. God has raised you spiritually from death to life, and He has placed His Holy Spirit within you. You are His workmanship, created to walk in good works, not in works of darkness. We heard that from Paul in Ephesians 2. If you do good works, which are the fruits of your faith, your faithful obedience to Jesus, then you don't have to fear the light. You don't have to fear being exposed. The light will be a comfort to you. That is where you are safe and secure, because your deeds will be seen as righteous. You have no fear and no condemnation in Christ. God's love for you is immeasurable. When you love Him in return, you will not be condemned. And His love has changed your hearts. He has transformed you. With eyes of faith, you have looked upon the bronze serpent, who is Jesus, and you have seen Him lifted up, and you have believed in Him. Keep believing in Him. Stay in the light, and you will be exalted to eternal life.